He touches us. He loves us. He encourages us. He saves us. He delivers us as we come into His presence in prayer and Bible study. And I'm absolutely convinced, having seen it happen many, many times, that there isn't anything in your life at all that Jesus can't take care of as you spend time with Him in prayer and Bible study. Nothing. If it's money, I don't know how many times my wife and I have prayed for financial help and different things through the years. I don't know what we would have done if we had not had heaven and the resources of heaven through prayer. Sometimes we needed guidance, didn't know what to do. We would turn to His Word, and I don't know how many times my wife has come from her prayer time with God with a Bible verse that spoke specifically to her need and what she needed for that day and for that situation. Numerous times, as a pastor, when I have talked with people and they've come and said, what do I do about this or about that? I don't know what I would have done with the Bible. If it was just up to me to come up with a good idea, we'd all be hurting, folks. But to be able to turn to the Bible and find there the principles and the guidelines to help us in our daily life. Wow. God Himself has told us how we can live our lives, what to do about our marriages, what to do about our families, what to do about our careers and about growing older and about being young and about everything, about death and about life, everything that you could ever want to know or need to know about your life. The real practical things of living are all contained right here in God's Word, the Bible. I'd like you to take that Bible now and turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. Last week we talked about you can trust the Bible, and the notes for last week are still out there, and several of the notes for the prayer sermons that we've had are all out there in the foyer, and today's notes are out there. It's called The Theme of the Bible is Jesus, and on the bottom of the notes for today, there's a picture of Jesus studying the Bible with a girl. Isn't that nice? Beautiful picture there of Jesus studying the Bible with a young lady. And so in John chapter 5, verse 39, this is a verse that totally changed my reading of the Bible. Many, many years ago, I came across this verse. I think I first understood this when I was just studying in college. And wow, this verse just really opened my eyes and helped me see the Bible as an entirely different sort of book. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said this, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Wow. Let me tell you why that impacted me so much and why it still touches my heart to this day. You know it's not salvation by knowledge? Did you know that? You're not going to get to heaven by knowing stuff. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that the people who are lost, I've shared this verse with you once before, if you want to know who's lost, if you want to know for sure who's going to be lost, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 tells you who. It tells you for sure. I mean, there's no question about it. You've always wanted to know who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 tells you right there. It's not those who know the truth that will be saved. It's those who love that will be saved. That's why the story of the prodigal son makes some people mad. Because the prodigal son, he goes off and he spends everything and just wastes everything and messes up his life, but he comes back because he loved his dad. Because the miracle of love took place in his heart. He came back because he loved his dad and he believed in the love of his father, and the father received him and accepted him, and that made his elder brother angry because his elder brother had been living by the book. Well, the Bible certainly does tell us about what to do and what not to do and all the reasons for that. But primarily, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because in them, in the Bible itself, he was saying, you think you have eternal life. Who was he saying this to? Well, the Pharisees and others like them, because they knew, listen, they had to memorize the Old Testament to even be a Pharisee. Don't tell me they didn't know the Scripture. They had to memorize the Torah to even be a Pharisee. So they knew what the Scripture taught, but they missed it. They missed the main teaching of the Scripture, because the theme of the Bible is the Messiah. The theme of the Bible is Jesus. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how He died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us He's coming back again. Right? The theme of the Bible is who?
Jesus.
That's the point. That's the point for the sermon. We could have prayer right now. You want to? Don't raise your hand. The point for the sermon today, the point for the Bible study today is that the theme of the Bible is Jesus. There in John 5:39, he said, "You search the Bible because in it you think you have eternal life." You know, sometimes I've been in certain places that I will not name, in certain situations where I got the feeling when I was sitting there that everybody was trying to outgun each other by how much they knew. Boom, I know this. Boom, I know this. Boom, I know that. Have you ever been in those kind of situations? That's not what it's all about. And that's what turns off some people, especially sometimes people who come into church, you know, and if they get the idea that church is all about knowing all this stuff, and if they get that idea, it gets really discouraging. Because they're so far behind in terms of how much they know. But it's not how much you know. It's who you know. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life." No, he said. "They testify of me." You know, just imagine if a soldier went off, knew this girl back home. Let's say somebody over in Iraq right now. Left this girl. They're not married. They just kind of met each other. And he said, "Will you write to me?" And she said, "Yes," because she kind of thought he was cute. And he thought she was really cool, really beautiful, really wonderful. And so they're writing these letters. I don't know whether he gets this letter. Mail call, you know, and he calls off. Got a letter. Oh, I got a letter from this. And he reads it. Just loves these letters. Smelled good. First letter my wife sent me. Smelled really good. Bright yellow. I kept that letter, put it away, kept a whole box full of letters, you know. Then after we got married, we decided we didn't want our kids reading those letters, so we got rid of them. Confession is good for the soul, Gordon said. Okay. So, you know, but those letters were just wonderful. Now, just imagine, he's got this box full of letters. He comes back from Iraq. He's got this box full of letters. He comes back, and he's got this box, and she's there to meet him. And when she's there to meet him, he just says, he holds out this box full of letters. "Oh, these letters are wonderful. I learned this, and I learned that, and I learned this, and I learned... Thank you for writing all those letters to me." And he turns around and walks off and leaves her out there at the airport, there at the Air Force Base. He's happy. He's got the letters. He's happy. Huh? Would you kind of call that dysfunctional? We do the same thing to God when we take His Word that way. When we take His Word that way and don't realize that His Word primarily is to teach us about Him, to tell us about Him, so that we will love Him and so that we'll have a relationship with Him. He said, "But these are they which testify of me." Turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Wow, this really just changed the way I came to see the Bible. Changed the way, it still changes. It makes it alive for me today. It makes it meaningful. I've been studying God's Word now for, I don't know, I better stop and think. It's getting so many years it takes a mathematician to add them up, you know. But it's going back to 1972. So how long ago is that? Long time. 30 years? Ooh, that's scary. So I've been studying God's Word all that time, and you know what? I still love His Word. And it's not about knowing all the doctrines and all that stuff. I mean, yeah, it's important to do. It's important to know. It's important to obey and all that. Don't get me wrong. But I just realized that the thing that's the most important is that I know Jesus and that I love Jesus. And His Word helps me to know Him and love Him, and it just keeps revealing. It's like Pearl shampoo, you know? It just, a little bit, it just keeps growing. It's amazing. You just know the Lord. You know, you read His Word and there's just so much there. It's incredible how much is in His... And you just keep learning about Him. And my wife and I, you know, it's like marriage. You know, the Bible says it's like marriage. And we keep learning more and more about each other. You just think, well, you know, I knew this first. And by the way, guys, it works like this, doesn't it? Once you figure out what your wife likes about something, then she changes, right? And to be fair... Men do the same thing. Because as we grow older, we see things differently, we do things differently. There's always something new. I used to like this, but now I like it. You know, it's really amazing. And that's the way it is with God. We keep learning more and more about Him. The Holy Spirit keeps revealing Him to us, and as we know Him, then wonderful things happen. Here it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. You get that? The Bible, the truth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow, there's so much. This Word, this is Jesus. Don't want you to miss it. This is Jesus. You hold this in your hand. You say, wait a minute, this is not Jesus. I don't see a nose or ears or a mouth or hands. Wait a minute. No, no, no. This is who He is. This is His character. This is what He wants to do. These are His promises. What He will fulfill for you. What He will tell you. How He will lead you. What's what you hold in your hand. When you hold the Bible, you hold Jesus in your hands. Because He is the Word. Not that this is Jesus and that there really isn't a real flesh being Jesus. Yes, He's in heaven. We know where He is and what He's doing. But this, as you hold this in your hand, this is His character. This is His personality. This is how He loves you. These are all the promises He has made to you. This is everything about who He is and what He wants to do. It's all right here. And so when you hold that in your hands, as it were, you are holding Jesus in your hands. It makes all the difference. You know, if I drop my Bible, oh, that bothers me. Just like if I got mud on my wife's letter, that would bother me. Because it's special. It has something to do with my relationship, my love for the Lord. In John chapter 1, then, Jesus is the Word. Now, you know, the Old Testament, when He said, you search the Scriptures, that's what He was talking about, of course, because there wasn't any New Testament yet. I want you to just go real quick, boom, 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 with me through some verses. We're going to practice looking up verses real fast. Turn to Colossians 1, chapter 16. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Just for fun, when you find it, raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you, woohoo, wow. Some of you guys have fast fingers, wow. I better quit talking and look it up myself. I'll be last. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Jesus is the Creator of the Old Testament. All right? Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 and 8. When you find it, raise your hand. I'm watching. Who's going to find it first? Oh, wow. You guys, I'm amazed. You guys really are fast. Either you're having incredible luck or you are really good. One of the two. Okay, Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8. This is a great verse for when you study with your Jehovah's Witness friends, because the Bible says that Jesus is Jehovah. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am what? And the what? And who said it? Who does it say in that verse said it? The Redeemer, the Lord. You see that word Lord? All capital letters, it's just some of the capitals are smaller. That's the word Jehovah. Yahweh pronounced Jehovah by adding the vowels to it. He says, thus says Jehovah, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. This tells us that Jesus is Jehovah. Why? Because now, turn to Revelation 2, verse 8. Who's going to find it? Revelation 2, verse 8. Oh, wow. Okay. You know what's really encouraging is that it's not the same person finding it every time. That's nice. Revelation 2, verse 8. Now, this is Jesus talking. He says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the who? And the what? Who was dead and came to life. What did Jehovah say about Himself in Isaiah 44? He said, I am the first and I am the last. If you compare all of the verses, and it would take us
at least a couple of Sabbath mornings to do this. If you compare all of the verses of what Jehovah says about himself, you will find companion statements in the New Testament referring to Jesus. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Every time you see Lord with those capital letters in the Old Testament, one big capital L and then small capitals O-R-D, that's Jehovah and that is Jesus. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And it said in Isaiah 44 that he is the rock. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. All right, another test. Who's going to find this one? All right. Wow, that is really good. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I am so impressed with how you guys find these verses. That is great. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual what? And that rock that followed them, that rock was who? Christ. Jesus is the rock. Over and over again in the book of Psalms, he says, you are my rock. Who's he talking to? Jesus. You are my rock. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my life in of need. Lord, unto you will I cleave. I'm working on it. It's getting better. It's getting better. I might actually be normal someday. All right. 1 Corinthians 10, 4. He is the rock. Now turn to Exodus 20, verse 2. Now that we know who Jehovah is, Exodus 20, verse 2. Exodus 20, verse 2. He says, I am the what? And how is it? Is it all capitals? Yes, that's Jehovah. So who is that? That's Jesus. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was Jesus who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. It was Jesus who met with Abraham there at the tent. It was Jesus who spoke to Jacob that night on the rocks. It was Jesus who wrestled with Jacob by the brook. It was Jesus throughout the entire Old Testament. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He is the one referred to over and over again as Lord, the Lord God, Jehovah. He is the one. He is the lawgiver. Now, sometimes you find some interesting stories in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 19. I always take this one because it's the worst story in the whole Bible. It's probably not the story you're going to cuddle up with your children by the fire and read on a Friday night. Judges chapter 19, because it has to do with this man who traveled, and the Bible calls her a concubine. She was a legal mistress, and they weren't really husband and wife, but it was legal. And so, you know the whole story. I won't go into all the details, especially here with our little families and everything, but it was bad what happened to her, you know, and the men came around the house and wanted to do bad things. And incredibly, the father says, well, I'll put my two daughters out there. And because, you know, back in those days, women were even less than animals. And it's really terrible. But that was their thinking. And so, you know, he said, no, don't do that, you know. And so finally, he says, I'll take my concubine and put her out there. Because, you know, she's not a wife and she's not a daughter. She's a woman, that's what she is, a child of God. He needed that whole culture needed a whole new way of looking at things. Praise the Lord for Jesus, who came and showed us what women are worth. And for Paul, who said there is no longer any male or female. We are all one in Christ. Truth is progressive, and don't ever think that error is okay. Error makes you do stupid things. Error makes you hurt people. Error hurts you. And that was a big error. But God finally corrected that error. So they abused her all night. And the next morning he comes out and she had died. And her hands were outstretched on the door of the home. It's sad. I mean, think of it, you know. Her last act of her life was trying to reach out to somebody who had a little, maybe a little teeny bit of concern, maybe, for her. So she died with her hands outstretched. If that doesn't grip your heart, I don't know what does. What would do it? And so he gets out, and he's kind of gruff and rough. You know, he says, "Well, come on, get up, let's get going." You know, and she's died. So he picks her up, throws her over the donkey, takes her home. And then when he gets her home, he cuts her into 12 pieces. Pretty gruesome, huh? Cuts her into 12 pieces, and then he sends one piece to every tribe of Israel and says, "Look, this is what's happened in Israel. Come to my defense. Come and vindicate me. Come and vindicate this terrible deed. Let justice be done." So all Israel gathers together, and they have a big fight, and they just about completely annihilate the Benjamites. And it's quite a story. And you go, okay, what in the world is that in the Bible for? Remember what John 5:39 said? "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of" who? Every story in the Old Testament tells us something about Jesus. Let me illustrate. The woman in this story in Judges chapter 19 through 21, this story, the woman is Jesus. The woman is Jesus. Now, did the woman suffer for any sins of her own? No. She was thrown out to the anger and the abuse of the people to spare the other people in the home. Jesus came into this world to accept the abuse and the suffering and the anger that was meant toward us. When she died, she was cut into 12 pieces. When Jesus died, he was divided into 12 people. She was sent to every tribe in the nation of Israel, and they all gathered together because of what had been done. Jesus has been sent through those 12 first pieces, those 12 first apostles, has been sent to all the world, and all of us have gathered together in his name from all over the world to fight the battle of sin as the Israelites fought the battle of injustice that had been done amongst them. Everything in the Bible has something to tell you about Jesus. Let's take Job, for example. Job was the richest man in all the East. When Jesus comes again, what direction is he coming from? Richest man in all the... Was Jesus rich? Is Jesus rich? Jesus was rich. Rich as rich can be. Job lost everything for God's sake, right? Job didn't lose anything for his sake. The Bible says Job lost everything for the character of God, to vindicate the character of God. Jesus lost everything to vindicate the character of God. He left everything. He laid aside his robe and his crown and left everything to come to this world. After Job had lost everything, everybody forsook him. The Bible says everyone forsook Christ. And after everybody had forsaken Job, there were three who came to him in his greatest hour of need, and they were miserable comforters. And in his greatest hour of need in Gethsemane, Jesus took three disciples, and they were miserable comforters. And then when Job finally went through this process, he was restored and received more than he had lost. And the Bible says Jesus will be restored to his throne, and there will be more and more people who will come and surround him at his throne. What I'm trying to tell you is that everything in the Bible has something to tell us about Jesus. Something. Jesus is in every line of Scripture, somehow, some way. And if you don't see it, it's because we're not used to looking for him in that way. We have become accustomed to reading the Bible as a code book too many times, instead of reading the Bible as a love letter about God and his love for us. Jesus suffered a lot for us, and that story is revealed over and over again. Take David and Saul. David was innocent. He was appointed to be king. Saul had become wicked. He started out good, and he became bad. Sounds like Lucifer. Started out good, became bad. And after Lucifer became bad, he persecuted the righteous one. And so Saul persecuted David. The great controversy is throughout the Bible. The war between Christ and Satan is found everywhere in every scripture, every story of the Bible. Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. So when I read the Bible, when I study the Bible, I ask this question: where is Jesus in this story? Can you repeat that after me? Where is Jesus in this story? Let's say it again. Where is Jesus in this story? Asking that question has transformed my reading and appreciation of God's Word. There is so much in the Bible to teach us about Jesus. I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side I will abide. I love him better every day. I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by is side. I will abide. I love him better every day. Turn back to John chapter 1, verse 14. Not only is Jesus revealed in the Word everywhere you go, he is the God of the Old Testament. He is Jehovah. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who met with all the patriarchs. He's the one who delivered Israel. He's the one that they abused and turned their backs on. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us all about him, tells us about his character and everything. But not only is that true, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us the amazing truth that Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus is the Word. He is the character. He is the personality. He is the power of God in human form. He is the Word. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now turn to John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your what? Word is what? Truth. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the truth. Now, I'm no great math person. My wife is a lot better at math than I am. I was a person who liked, you know, words and history and all that kind of stuff. So, but my wife is really good at math. But I did take some algebra, and I do remember just a few things. But actually, geometry was the one I like, and they say that word people like geometry better than algebra. I don't know. But anyway, I really remember this from algebra. If A equals B and B equals C, I'm going to find out who all the algebra people are right now. I can see it, okay? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals what? I knew it. About 50% of you spoke. The other 50% of you are still thinking that through, just like I did, okay? It's just as simple as this. If you have A, and A is the same as B, and B is the same as C, then A and C are what? They're the same. If Jesus is the Word, and the Bible is the Word, then Jesus and the Bible are what? Same. If Jesus is the truth, and the Bible is the truth, then Jesus and the Bible are what? That's why the Bible should be so important. Because as we hold the Bible in our hands, we are holding Jesus. His character, his personality, his will, his thoughts, his feelings, his purpose, everything is there in his Word. He has given it to us. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. You know, it's right after Isaiah. So if you can find Isaiah, then you got Jeremiah. Isaiah is a big book. So Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. As we come to see his word this way, as we come to see his word as a revelation of his character, and we see his word as life to us, we will have it be the joy of our life. You know, it's so hard to explain to people. Until you experience some things, it is just, I mean, until you experience all of your kids leaving your home, it is hard to explain to some person what that feels like. And they say, well, you should just find something else to do, you know. And you feel like your life has just come completely to an end. And they call that empty nest. I'll never forget when after that happened, our two oldest kids got married in the same summer. And 2 weeks later, our youngest took off to go to Southern. And there was no way to just say hello. I mean, you know, you got to either call or go through a big rigmarole just to be together. So here we are just... boom, you know, gone. I mean, 2 months before they were all there, poof, gone, you know. And so I'm just kind of driving along in my truck, you know, on my way to some visit I was going to make, and I was just sort of feeling like life was over. And you sit out there and you go, "Pastor, come on, get a life, you know, that's not true." Well, I knew intellectually that's not true, but my feelings were feeling like life was over, okay? So, you know, feelings and reason don't necessarily go together, right? Okay, so I'm feeling that way. And so I just happened, as God would have it, providentially, turned on the radio. Here's this lady talking to this man, and she's an expert on empty nest syndrome, Christian counselor. And his first question to her was, "So, what do people feel like who are experiencing empty nest?" She said, "Oh, they just generally feel like life is over." And I said, "Yes, vindication, you know. Somebody knows how I'm feeling, you know." And so it's hard to explain things like that to somebody until they've been there. You don't know what it feels like to lose a child until you've lost a child. You don't know what it feels like to have a child leave the church and go out into the world and ruin their life until it happens to you. That's the way so many things are in life. Until it happens to you, you don't really know. And it's so hard for me as a pastor, as your pastor, to say to you that as you read God's Word and look for Jesus, it will change your life. That is so hard to explain to someone until it happens to you. But I can tell you this, as you read God's Word and you keep looking for Jesus in His Word and you don't give up and you keep reading His Word, you will find Him. For you, He says, "You will find me, and you will seek me, and you will find me," He said, "when you shall search for me with all your heart." "Arise, O child of God, and see the glorious dawn of day. The morning sun bids thee arise to meditate and pray. Arise and drink the redolence of early dew-tipped flowers, and search for hidden manna in the early morning hours. There's sweetness in the lily, in the rose of Sharon too. The Bible's leaves are petals, you may search them through and through. If you hunger for the nectar, you may search in every flower, and you'll find the manna sweeter in the early morning hour." Turn to John chapter 4, verse 46 to 52. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 52. As you read God's Word, as your heart is stirred, and it will be, because as you read God's Word with a searching heart, your heart will be stirred. The Holy Spirit will draw near. You will seem to sense His presence. You will know that He is nearby. And you may come to Him like this. This man, in verse 46, he came to Jesus because his son was sick. And he heard that Jesus was nearby, and so he came, it says, he knelt down before him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, Jesus must have known that this man was making the healing of his son a condition of his faith in Christ. Because Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," remember there were always tears in his eyes when he said things like this, "unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The noble man, can't you just feel now the intensity? The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, you know 20/20 vision? 20/20 vision, it's easy to remember 2 Chronicles 20:20 because if you just think 20/20 vision, 2 Chronicles 20:20. And what does it say? "Believe in the Lord your God, and so you will be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." 20/20, 20/20 vision. Believe His Word. When you read His Word, choose to believe His Word. You may not feel it. Don't wait for feeling. Choose to believe His Word. Billy Graham did that. Billy Graham had a struggle. He was going to seminary and they were teaching higher criticism and he was losing his faith in the Bible. He couldn't answer all those questions. He was losing his faith. He went up into the mountains. He knelt down under the pine trees. He had his own Bible with him. That's all he took with him. He says he knelt down in the pine needles there with his Bible in his hands, and he opened up and he read it. He read his Bible a little bit. He laid it down there in the pine needles. He looked up into heaven and he said, God, he said, I cannot explain everything in life. I cannot explain every question that people have. I don't understand the doubts that people express. He said, but I'm making a choice today. In spite of the fact that I don't know everything, in spite of the fact that I can't answer all of the questions, I am choosing to believe that your word is true. And I will take your word, and I will live your word, I will believe your word, I will trust your word, and if you can use me, Lord, here I am. Can he use him? What would have happened if Billy Graham had not made that commitment to God that day in the mountains on those pine needles? William Penn, famous founder of colonies and Pennsylvania, after his name, some Indians who liked him quite well joked with him. He didn't know it was a joke. Joked with him and said, you walk as far as you can today, and as far as you can walk, we'll give you all that land. They were joking. They didn't think he'd do it. Well, he got up early, and he walked, and he walked, and he walked, until he was so sore from walking he couldn't walk another step. And then he told them what he had done and where he had gone, and they were flabbergasted about all the land. So they honored their word, and that became Pennsylvania today. He believed the word. In John chapter 11, Jesus asks us, and this is the last question I will leave with you today, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I want you to look at this verse, please. If you haven't looked at all the others, please look at this one. John 11, verse 25 and 26, because this really is the critical thing. Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asked that four-word question that is so penetrating. Do you believe this? I can almost hear Jesus say to us, will you also go away? There are so many people who have refused to believe his word. There are so many people when hurts, when owies come, they choose not to believe. So many people, when they're confronted with questions that they can't answer, they choose not to believe. Jesus asks us the question. Martha and Mary had just had a big owie. Lazarus died. That's a big owie. That's about as big as they come. And Jesus confronted them right there with his love, and he said, yes, I know you can't understand. I know you don't realize all these things. I know you have so many questions, but will you still believe? I'm not perfect. My wife and I found that out a long time ago. I sometimes can't even explain why I think what I think or say what I say or do what I do. If my wife loved me only because I'm perfect, she would quit loving me. She would have quit loving me a long time ago. There's lots of things we can't explain. But I somehow seem to sense Jesus looking at all of us today with his great eyes of love and saying to us, I know you don't understand all the hurts in your life. I know you don't understand all the big questions about things that happen in the world, but do you still believe in me? There was a little boy, he was 5 years old, riding in the back seat with mom and dad. And there was older brother and there was older sister in the back seat. And older brother asked Daddy, Daddy, he said, I don't really know how to get to heaven. He's like maybe 9, you know, and he said, Daddy, I don't really know how to get to heaven. Little sister's like 7. And he says, can you tell me how to get to heaven? And Daddy's thinking, okay, 9 years old, okay, how do I do this? And so he started, he said, I got to make this simple, got to make it clear. So he said, okay, he says, well, son, he said, you know, we all make mistakes. Yes, Daddy. And he said, I make mistakes. And he said, when I make mistakes, that's sin. Okay, that's a sin. Like, he says, okay, he understand, you know. And he said, the Bible says that unless we have someone who helps us, we can't get to heaven on our own because we make too many mistakes. And he said, okay. And he said, and God has given us someone to help us get to heaven. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus came, and he lived such a good life that his good life is so much better than all of our mistakes, that it way outweighs all of our mistakes. And then Jesus died. He took our penalty. You know, like sometimes that I don't give you the spanking you deserve. Yes, Daddy. He says, well, God didn't punish, he's not going to punish us because Jesus took our spanking. And he said, if we trust in him, if we accept what Jesus did for us, then God says that's good enough. And he will take us to heaven. Do you understand that? Yes, Daddy, I understand that. I want to go to heaven. He said, well, then just pray right now and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Ask him to forgive your sins. He said, okay. So he prayed a beautiful prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my mistakes. Please forgive me. I want to go to heaven. Thank you. Amen. And Daddy said, now, your name is in the book of life, and there's no reason why you can't go to heaven. Oh, thank you, Daddy. I was really worried about that. And then little five-year-old little brother, he stands up in the back, you know, and kind of pats his daddy, and he says, Daddy, Daddy, me too. Me too. And Daddy says, you too. Do you love Jesus? Yes, Daddy. Are you sorry for your mistakes? Yes, Daddy. Well, then you can go to heaven too. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. 2 days later, that little boy was hit by a car and killed. And still to this day, on his tombstone, you can see the words, me too. You know, we can make things so difficult sometimes. This is God's word. Believe it, and it will bless your heart. Jesus died for you. Believe in him. He will change your life and take you to heaven. Let's stand for prayer. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, now. Oh, Lord, I feel so much like that man who came to you that day. And he said, come, heal my son. Lord, I have a son that needs your healing. His body's okay, Lord. It's his heart, his spiritual heart. But we've seen good, encouraging things, and we believe that you are working in his life. We pray that your spirit will go to him right now. And Lord, there's other kids represented here in this group today. They have the same sickness. Sin is a terrible thing, Lord. It divides families, ruins bodies, keeps us from heaven. And I pray that your spirit will go to those kids, whoever they are, however old they are, that you'll speak to their hearts. We feel the urgency in our heart, Lord. Come down on our children need your healing. Our church needs you, Lord. All across this great land, our church needs you. So many people have become so sick and tired of politics and just the crazy things that goes on in the name of religion, Lord, and they've lost sight of you. Your church needs a revival. Your people need to be forgiven and to forgive. Families need to remember what it means to be a family.
So many people across this land, Lord, need you so bad. Right here in our community, Lord, there are hundreds of thousands of people who need Jesus. And it's our great desire that we might be able to share your love and your character with those people. And we pray that you'll show us how. Bless those who are here today, Lord. The devil beats on us so bad, Lord, all week long. Help them to know that in your word, as they read your word and study your word, that there they find the wonderful love letter of a father. And as they read those stories and understand those promises, I pray that your spirit will hover nearby, that you'll touch them with your hand, speak to their hearts. Help each person here today, Lord, each one, to how important they are, how special, and that they will yield their lives to you, to live your life with you in a wonderful relationship. So be with us now, Lord, and as we leave this place, may our Bibles be more special. May they be more comforting. May they be more powerful as we realize that we hold you in our hands. Lord, as we read that word, may the miraculous power of God touch and change us. If you'd like to make a commitment to the Lord just now, I can't preach a sermon without giving you that opportunity, because God's house is not a place just to learn stuff. It's a place to experience God. It's a place to have God and to know God. And if you need God in your life in a special way right now, would you like to just raise your hand and say, Lord, I need you in a very special way to help me in my life. Lord, those who have chosen to make this statement, pray that you'll be with them, whatever it is, that you'll guide them with your word, and as they pray, that they will feel your presence and your power. And Lord, the rest of us want to raise our hands, and we want to thank you for being in our life and having helped us in the past. We believe that you will help us in the future. Thank you, Lord, for meeting here with us today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.